Wow. Where'd Matt get to?
I just remember.
Yeah. I could have, like, kept on going with you, brother, you know? Okay. Go a little lower. How's that? Okay. I'm good, so yeah, as long as I can see my notes, read my Bible. There you go. That's even better. Cool. So it's a real treat to be here. And, you know, I told Tim on a number of occasions, if I lived a little closer, I'd go to this church, you know. I like it a lot. But actually, you know, that's a big thing for me to say because I'm from South Jersey. Okay? Some of you Philly guys know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, I'm from South Jersey. We don't come up here, okay? And it took over 2 hours with some of the worst drivers in the world. And, like, about halfway up, I felt like Jonah, you know, when God said, go north to the Assyrians, you know. Like, oh, okay, Lord, if they need it, I'll go, you know. But anyway, I'm here, so you must need it. You must be like the Assyrians, so. Actually, in real life, I actually minister with Assyrians, and they speak Aramaic. Anybody know who used to speak Aramaic? He's in the Bible. Jesus. So normally I talk a lot, but when I'm around the Assyrians, I zip it, you know, because I just want to hear what Jesus sounded like, you know. So it was mentioned that I do a little work with persecuted people. I don't want to really talk about that tonight, but I will say that even if you don't see it in the news, it's still going on. It's a reality. Joe and I were talking about India. That's one of those places in the world, second largest Muslim population, by the way, of any country. And a lot of persecution, not only from the Muslims, but from the Hindus as well. Where I go into Iraq and Jordan and that part of the world, there's still a lot of it. And there was a recent study came out by the British Foreign Secretary, Jeremy Hunt, and they found that Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the entire world. Fully 80% of all people that are persecuted for their faith, fully 80% are Christians. So we're getting hammered out there, and shouldn't really surprise us, but, you know, it's bad. And when you think of persecution, it's not just, you know, slitting throats. I mean, that's one form of it. But in this report, they said persecution can range from routine discrimination in education, in employment. You know, you can't get a certain job. I knew a guy who was really great as a doctor. He was teaching in Cairo University. The head position for his department opened up, but he couldn't have it because he was a Christian. He wasn't going to deny Christ. So he ended up leaving Egypt. There's that kind of thing, discrimination, all the way up to genocidal attacks, killings, kidnappings, raping, imprisonment. And just to give you an example, a couple months ago, the Barnabas Fund. I mean, if you're taking notes, I don't see anybody taking notes. You're like using your pens to prop your eyes open. You know, it's been a long day, man. Are we done yet? You know, where's the food? Take your pen, okay, and, you know, you might want to write down the Barnabas Fund. Great organization, does a lot of research, but they put something out about 3 months ago about a 60-year-old woman in Syria, in the northeast part of Syria, Christian lady. The bad guys are coming into that part of where she lived, but she wanted to stay with the children in the school and just watch over them. Well, I guess she was a strong Christian, but the Barnabas Fund reported that she was repeatedly raped, tortured, and then stoned to death by Islamist militants of the Al-Nusra Front. There's so many groups, gangs, you can't even keep track of them. And you probably heard about al-Baghdadi dying. Anybody hear about that? You know, and then the Washington Post said, what did they call him? An enlightened educational leader or something.
Austere scholar.
Austere scholar, that's the exact words, yeah. No, he wasn't. He was a rapist, and he was a very, very wicked person. And I think one of the problems we have in church is how do we deal with evil in the world? You know, we're here to talk about relationships, about loving one another, and helping each other to be strong. But there's a certain part of the world where evil exists in individuals, and it needs to be dealt with. So it's a tough thing. But persecution should really stir our compassion. These, you know, at the end of the day, no matter what their denomination is, they are dying and being persecuted for one thing, that they love Jesus. And I'm of the mind these days, as I get older, it's like doctrine is very important. So don't get me wrong, I'm evangelical and very conservative through and through. But I think there's certain things amongst the greater church that we need to just let go of it. And realize that we have these great enemies in the world. I always say Islam is one, and secular humanism is the other. And when my wife and I were praying about coming back here, even though we prayed, even though we knew it was the Lord, we made lists. Reasons why to come back to America, reasons why not. And the big why not was secular humanism and what it's doing in our country. You know, if you guys don't see it, but stay away for 7 years and come back. Boom. It's like, whoa. Really? They get away with that? So we need to drop some things, you know, and start getting along with one another and other churches. And so persecution should stir our compassion, but it shouldn't surprise us. I mean, take these words from Jesus in John 15. He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own." And isn't that true, guys, on the job site? If you're talking about a good football team like the Philadelphia Eagles,
yeah.
Thank you. I was so glad these guys are from Philly, you know, because I'm thinking, gosh, she's sending Jonah to Assyria. Am I going to get out alive, you know? So, but I got my guys here, so this is good. But, you know, if that's all you're talking about is football, then you're one of the guys and nobody cares, you know. If you got a foul mouth on you, you're one of the guys. Nobody cares, you know. But you try to live a pure life on the work site, you're going to start to know and feel a little persecution. Jesus said if they hated him, they're going to hate you. And he said, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You see, because you won't go along with what they're encouraging you to do. And that is not easy. I spoke about Halloween at a church in South Jersey not too long ago, and this lady got me in the parking lot, and she said, you know, one of the most difficult things I have is Halloween, because I don't believe in that. I think it's honoring, you know, dead and blood. And, you know, Halloween's weird anymore. And it's either guts and gore and zombies or girls dressing up like strippers. I mean, what's with that, you know? When I was a kid, you dressed up like a pumpkin or a little bunny or something, you know. Well, I never dressed like a bunny, you know, because I'm from South Jersey. We don't do that, you know. I don't care what you identify. And what's with that? I identify as a bunny, you know. I mean, somebody throw a brick at that guy, you know. Now I lost my train of thought. Anyway, this lady grabs me, you know, and she says, this is the biggest struggle I have. And I said, all I can do is pray with you, because it's my biggest struggle too. It's the worst holiday of the year, because I don't really want to go along with that. My four-year-old grandson says to me, you know, I don't really know him. I'm getting to know him now that I'm back. He says, Pop-up, why don't you do Halloween? And I kind of gently explained it as best I could without, you know, messing up my relationship with my son and his wife. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Then he says, well, if you don't believe in Halloween, do you believe in Christmas? I said, oh, yeah, let me tell you about Christmas, you know, because that's my day, you know. Anyway, so persecution shouldn't surprise us. And you know from reading your Bible that Satan hates Christians, right? Well, he also stirs that hate up, and I'm going to give you a very practical, some real practical theology here about that. And he comes at us outside the church through things like extreme religion and, you know, crazy politics and all that. But he comes at us through the church bringing the hate from within. So we've got the hate coming from the world. And then we got the hate from within. And then, you know, we got us too. You know, we're sinners to the core. So, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's all working against us. So what I want to do is share with you that, you know, when Satan comes in the church, his idea is to divide and conquer, right? And I think you've all heard that saying, united we stand, divided we fall. There's a lot of truth in that. And this message is entitled One Another. And I want to look at some One Another verses because I believe that if we can grasp this idea that Christ has given us, that to be strong together, that we're going to be okay. By the way, Sal made you a handout. I don't know, he must have like 10-10 eyesight to read that thing. You know? So if you have a fireplace at home, you can use it to start it. Or if you got a magnifying glass, maybe you'll be able to read it. But for tonight, just put it away. You'll be like mad. And anyway, so where am I? Okay. One another. On that little sheet, you can read that this phrase, one another, is mentioned. It's used 100 times in the New Testament, 94 verses. 47 of those give instructions to the church, and 60% of those come from Paul. So if you're a Jesus-only guy, I only read the red in the Bible, I heard that one recently, too. I'm like, what? You know, I thought it was bad when people said, no, I don't read the Old Testament. You know, I said, what? You know, now I got people saying, oh, I only read the red, man. You know, like, yeah, you identify as a bunny, too, don't you? You know, sorry, Tim. You know, the good thing about being a guest speaker is you kind of blow into town, blow up the church, and then you blow out. And you leave the mess to the pastor. So this is the mess he's going to have to sort out. Anyway, what I'm going to share with you are some commandments, okay? Now, as you've heard somebody else say, these are not suggestions, these are not options. What is a commandment? Anybody? What's a commandment? You got like C's in class, I can tell. Come on, in a definition, you can't use the word. Okay, just to let you know. What's a commandment? An order, okay? Anybody here in the military? Raise your hand, will you? Couple of guys, thank you for your service. I'm a Vietnam vet. I can't wait till Monday, man. I'm going to Denny's and get me some hot pancakes for free. And then my son and I, it's our day, man, because he was a Marine. I was in the Seabees. And, like, we just hit one place after another, you know, Dunkin' Donuts. Cole's giving us double back. I'm like, are you kidding? Let's go, man. So we can buy bunny suits. I don't know. So one another. There's these verses, and I brought you that paper. You can take it home and read it. But to kind of understand this, has anyone ever been out to California and saw the giant redwoods? These are amazing trees, the redwoods. They're the largest living things on Earth and tallest trees in the world. They're over 300 feet tall, some of them. Some are also over 2,500 years old. They're amazing trees. And you would think that if you had a tree that reaches 200 to 300 feet tall, that the roots would really go down deep. But, you know, go home and look it up on Wikipedia, you know, or something like that. But you're going to see that the roots of these giant redwood trees are only like 6 to 12 feet deep into the ground. And it's interesting because, you know, you would think, wow, you got this massive tree. It's got short roots. And if a strong wind comes along, it's going to knock it down and rip it out. But it doesn't because the roots are all intertwined. Can you guys do that? Can you put your fingers together? That's what it's like. It's like an army of roots down there just holding on to each other, you know. And I thought about that as I was making this message. And they're intertwined, they're interlocking. And in the church, that's what we've got to do. We've got to interlock our arms, you know, like a rugby team. You know, you guys, I don't know if you ever saw rugby, but, you know, South Africa just won, by the way. It's a big thing in some parts of the world. And the guys will just lock their arms together and there'll be a scrum and they'll just push against their adversary. That's my picture of the church staying strong and staying healthy. And so when we come to these commands, they're from God, but it's not like your old man saying, hey, go take out the trash, you know. Or, you know, it's not like that. He's telling us these things because he loves us. And he loves his church. His church is the bride. Any of you guys married out here? Okay. Would you not kick teeth out of people if they said nasty things about your wife or tried to hurt your wife? Man, I'm not even getting an amen. You guys are... Talk about bunny suits. Okay. Listen, I read in the book of Psalms, David prayed and said, God, smash that guy's teeth out. That's my kind of God. That's my, you know. You would do anything to protect your bride. And Christ wants to protect his bride. And one of the things he does is command us these commandments about one another so we can interlock our arms, be strong, and fight the devil, not only from within, but from without. Amen? So we're not going to read all of these things, but we'll take a look at a few of them. Number one, if you have your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 12, if you will. Great chapter. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'll read a few verses to you. And we're looking for these one another phrases, okay? Chapter 12, verse 1. I have an ESV, okay? So I don't know what Tim's got you reading, but you okay with an ESV?
Absolutely.
All right, good deal. He don't wear no bunny suit, I'll tell you that. I don't know. I got to get that out of my head. Yeah. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, and I want you to pay attention, this is the grace of God. We understand the grace of God in salvation. But I've been a pastor for a long time, and a lot of people, you know, you bring up a commandment or a call to commitment. Oh, you know, pastor, I'm under the grace, man. You know, it basically means that you're a bum, okay? God's grace is what brings us into salvation, but God's grace is also the biggest part of sanctification, where he cleans us up. He doesn't want us the way we were before. He wants us to be that pure bride, and so he does things to help us to be more like Jesus. Have you read that in the New Testament? So grace is about sanctification, and when Paul starts telling us this stuff, there's some tough things he's going to tell us to do here. But mind you, this is part of the grace of God. It's not punishment. It's because he loves us. And I love my kids, so I tell them, you know, I give them some commandments once in a while because I know it'll be good for them. For by the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. There it is. You want to circle that. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So the phrase here is that we are to be members of one another. And in that section, he also told us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Very important thing, you know, we're not all that. I read that and I was reminded of this frog that went to see a fortune teller, right? And the frog goes in and the fortune teller is gazing into her crystal ball. And she told the frog, you're going to meet a very beautiful young woman. From the moment she sets her eyes upon you, she will have an insatiable desire to know all about you. She will be compelled to get close to you. You'll truly fascinate her. The frog got so excited, he says, where am I going to be, like in a singles club or something? And the gypsy said, no, you will be in biology class. God guys, you're not all that. Really, when I was a missionary back in Egypt in the 80s, I had to stay out. It was a police security issue. They told me to go take a break, and I had to go do some other work for a couple months. And I thought, man, when I get back to this place, it's not even going to be there. It'll all fall apart. People were like, hey, where you been, Denny? We haven't seen you for a couple days. It's been 3 months, you know? The place was going strong. Why? Because it wasn't my place, it was God's place. Okay? So we don't want to think too highly of ourselves because we're members of one another. And that is really important. You know, the church isn't a what's in it for me kind of place. You know, I was, I think, in sixth grade when John Kennedy ran for office and he had his inaugural address. Remember the famous lines of Kennedy? Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. I want to tell you something. That stirred people up. That got people excited. And I would say the same thing to you. Ask not what your church can do for you. What are you doing for your church? What are you doing for your church? For God's bride. So we're members of one another. Let's move on. Then we're told to love one another. And, you know, in the New Testament, God commands us 15 times, that's probably more than 15 times, to love one another. And Paul adds a few attributes of the kind of love that God expects to see us give to one another. And it's not that romantic stuff, you know, like, you know, when you were growing up and, you know, before people had long hair, right, you had these pictures of Jesus. And he looked like such a femme, didn't he? I mean, you didn't want to be like that. And he was just always so soft and so kind. And, you know, it was like he bathed in Nivea or something, you know. And then I got saved and I started reading the Bible. This guy was one tough guy, you know. He was a carpenter. He was brawny and he walked everywhere. When was the last time you walked further than 2 blocks to get a coffee, you know? Jesus walked from up and down Israel several times. It's a lot. It's a lot of mountains there. He was tough. And he, the tough guy, says, love one another. So look at verse 9 with me. Chapter 12, verse 9. He says, let love be genuine. This is how Paul's describing love. Let it be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. So the first thing is it's genuine. It's not phony. It's authentic. You know, I think men, we need to be honest with each other, you know, and care for people. Not just, okay, I'm ticking off the boxes here. This ought to get me to heaven. No, just love people. Just love the men around you. It's brotherly affection. Did you notice that? Verse 10. Where is that? Sorry, I need these glasses anymore. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, I find that is really interesting. Because, you know, in church, we're told to be friends with each other. You can get rid of a friend if you want. Or if maybe friends have dropped you and you know what I'm talking about, right? But you know what you can't get rid of? Your relatives. Stop and think about that. I used to tell people in marriage counseling, you know, premarital stuff. Listen, take a good look at the family because it's a package deal, dude. Okay? That's why I knew I was going to have a good marriage because I saw my mother-in-law when she was about 40 and she was a knockout. She used to be a model. Then they'd take me into the kitchen and she knows how to cook. I mean, this woman can cook on Thanksgiving. I'm going to be there. I usually am. She's coming to my house because my wife is a knockout, and boy, can she cook. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So if any of you guys are single, take this to heart, man. Take a good look at what you're getting here. Because let's face it, some of us got weird relatives, right? My dad's brother, Uncle Ed, he was a big guy. He smoked big, fat cigars, right? And I'm a kid, right? And as soon as we got to go to Uncle Ed's house, oh, here we go. Okay, you know. Well, he had a color TV. We had black and white. So it was okay to go there. But he'd say, come here, boy, come over here. And he'd take that stinking cigar out of his mouth, all wet and soggy, and stick it in my ear. Yeah, gotcha. That's weird. Right? That's really weird. I bet you're thinking of some of your weird relatives. We ought to have like a sharing time here. You know, who's got the weirdest relative? Anybody old enough to remember Jimmy Carter? Anybody remember his brother? Who remembers his name?
Billy.
He went around promoting Billy Beer, okay? Jimmy Carter was a Sunday school teacher before he became president. I mean, he's a straight arrow, you know, everything's buttoned up. And then he's got this guy, Billy. I think he actually had a whole part of the CIA whose job was to, like, keep Billy under wraps, you know? Listen, I read this about him. I couldn't believe this thing. It says he was a beer-drinking southern good old boy with outlandish behavior. Once he actually urinated on an airport runway in full view of the press and the dignitaries. It's the president's brother peeing in the air, like right outside. I'm sorry, I knew there weren't going to be any women here, so I can let it out because I live in the country. And me and my son say, you know, there's no way to talk about freedom better than peeing on a tree, okay? We go do our business outside. I don't think they do that here in Assyria, but anyway, where am I? So we got these weird relatives, right? And yet God calls us to love them too. I just had one flash right in front of my mind, you know. First time they took me to a Bible study, there was this guy, his name was Glenn, and he was really weird. And he sat through the whole Bible study, like picking his nose and looking at it. And I thought, I was a cool guy. I used to be the drug dealer in town, right? You know, now this, I'm being drugged into this Bible study where people pick their nose. And oh, it's like, oh, Lord, what are you doing? You know? But I got saved, you know, so now I pick my nose. It's a good thing. Anyway, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, because Paul really, he's this brotherly love and how to treat the weird people in the churches and stuff. He wants us to treat everybody rather the same way with love. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where do I want to pick this up at? Let's just look at verses 1 through 3. He says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. Now, that's a real negative image, okay, being a prisoner. If I said you're a prisoner of Calvary Chapel in North Jersey, you might not like it. But you signed on, so you're a prisoner. You go every week, and some other people go every week. He said, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes to talk about, you know, what that is. The unity and to have tolerance. That's really what the word means, tolerance. But the word goes even deeper than tolerance. And over in Colossians, he brings it up again. He uses the same word. And he says, put on then as God's chosen ones. And isn't that cool? God chose you. Wow. And he chose you to be, probably to be a part of this church. I know there's a couple of you guys that go to another church, but he chose you for that. That amazes me. Why would God choose you guys? You know, somebody said to me, and I saw your picture on the wall, and I said, was it at the post office? You know, where the deadbeats used to get, you know, them. I used to go in the post office all the time. I don't think they put them there anymore, but you'd see all your relatives. I wonder what happened to Cousin Bobby. He's doing 9 to 5, you know, 9 to 15. All right, but Paul's writing about this word tolerance, and he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Tap the person next to you and say he's talking about you, will you? Holy. God calls you holy. Does he know you? Yes, he knows you better than your mother knows you. Paul writes, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved by God. Compassionate hearts, he says, put on a compassionate heart. Put on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. There it is again. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How has the Lord forgiven you? I mean, really, stop and think about it. What did it take for God to forgive you? It wasn't just some simple prayer. They literally beat the snot out of him. You want to talk about persecution? You know what the cross looked like. That's what he did for you because he loved you that much. And if he loves us that much, you can tolerate somebody picking their nose while Tim's preaching. Okay? It's just... And you might have to forgive them. And there might even be somebody here tonight that you haven't been getting along too well. Maybe you need to go this weekend and talk about that. And maybe even forgive them. And one of the things that kicks me in the teeth so bad is that line that he said, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And when you read the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts and all that. Read a couple verses down. Again, it reminds us, you're to forgive the way God forgave you. And there's almost, and this is a real debatable verse in there. Go home and study it. But it's almost as if you're not getting to heaven unless you forgive the way Jesus forgave you. Oh, I don't like that. I don't like that. But I do my best to deal with it. We've got to learn to forgive. Man, we got to learn to forgive. I did marriage counseling one time. A couple came in, and I don't know if it was him or her, but one of them said, we haven't slept in the same room together in 3 months. I'm like, 3 months? Really? I got 6 kids. I told you, my wife's a knockout. You know? Well, my pastor taught me the best way to go where you want to go, you know? He said, you want to go from A to Z, start with A, B, and C. And he said, the first thing you do is say, well, honey, I'm sorry. And a lot of guys can't do that. You got to learn to say, I'm sorry. And you know when the wives really like it? When you say, and I'm going to try my best with God's help not to do it again. Good stuff, right? Oh, let's move on. We got to go back. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 10. Let me find it. It was in my Bible a minute ago. Where is it? All right, back to Romans 12. Paul talks about how we're to love one another, okay? And that's what he's given us, the details of how to do that. And I think I want to go to verse 10. I already was there, right? All right, yeah, let your love outdo one another. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. You know, I always taught my churches, they see something wrong in another person in the church and they want to intercede. Now, we always had a motto, they want to interfere. We say intercede before you interfere. In other words, you see somebody's doing something wrong, I hope you're praying for them. Because if you're not praying for them to change or let the Holy Spirit speak to them, really, guys, you have no business talking to them. Love, praise, and he just said it right here. You know, be constant in prayer for these folks. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. That's where I wanted to go, hospitality. You know, when I went to the Middle East, one of the most wonderful things I learned was hospitality. I mean, these Arabs, they've got it down pat. It's wonderful. You go to somebody's house and talk business with them. Man, you knock on the door, they let you in. First thing they do is give you a glass of water because you're in a desert, right? And your throat is probably parched. You get a glass of water. Then they give you a piece of chocolate. Then the wife goes in the back room. Before you know it, she comes out with a cup of tea. You want to talk business. They don't want to talk business. You have to have the second cup of tea, okay? And then we start talking a little bit about why you've shown up at the guy's house. Well, then the third cup of tea comes. Then we talk business, okay? That was hospitality. Now, you can imagine, 1987, I come back. I need to find an apartment. I go to the seminary student's place. He's going to graduate from seminary and go be a pastor. It's August. It's hot. Me and my wife go, and does the guy offer me a glass of water? No way. Does he offer me a piece of chocolate? No way. Does he offer me a cup of tea? No way. Am I judging him? Yes, I am. He was not hospitable. And I could see that because I've been so accustomed for over 5 years on that stint of hospitality. Hospitality is a wonderful thing, guys. Try it out. It's fun. You know, you take them to your favorite restaurant. You know, eating together is an amazing way of bonding with someone. In Arabic, and in colloquial Arabic, we have a saying. And it comes up when two people have been really mad at each other and someone's interceding, you know, and kind of getting involved and helping out. And it goes like this, Kelna Aish Wamel Ma'abadin. Aish is the word for life, and in classical Arabic it's the word for bread. And basically they're saying, look, we've eaten bread and salt together, the very things of life that we need to survive. We've eaten bread and salt together, and the implication is how can we then be angry with one another if we've shared the bread of life? And who actually called himself the bread of life? So when you take somebody out for a taco, okay, spiritualize it, man. Okay, you're breaking taco shell together. You're breaking life together. It's a good thing. Practice hospitality. I probably should have been the last speaker because this is so practical, and I hope they get some spiritual stuff tomorrow. Third one, live in harmony with one another, okay? Down in verse 16, same chapter. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. That's the frog story, right? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you. And boy, you want to underline something right there. It doesn't matter if you say, I'm sorry, and the guy spits in your face. As far as it depends on you. That's important. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I think that's important in society today. Man, we came back. I couldn't believe all this racial stuff going on. And, you know, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, you know, Pink Lives Matter. I mean, come on. Every life matters. Every one of us are precious before the Lord. And if somebody else is hyping you up, say, hey, I can't talk about that right now. I have to step away from political talking once in a while. I'm just not mature enough for it. Okay? As much as it depends upon you, do something about it. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay evil, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're to live in harmony with one another. Now, this doesn't mean singing, you know, in harmony. And by the way, you guys sounded good. I always sit in the front row. Because when I worship God, I don't want to be distracted by people in the back. I just want to sing and, you know, pray and that kind of stuff. But it also gives me the advantage of hearing everybody sing. You guys sounded good. But he's not talking about musical harmony here. He's talking about harmony in the church. And if I might, maybe we should take this out of the church for just a moment and into the home. Now, all of us... I think in all our families, I would hope all you guys really love your wives and your children. But is your home harmonious all the time? Mine sure isn't. I mean, she's a knockout and a good cook, but her heritage is Scotch-German. You know what I'm talking about here? I mean, I'm stereotyping, but Scots, they're not going to spend their money. They want to spend your money. And Germans are like some of the most hard-headed people out there. You know, well, she's Scotch-German, you know. Man, do we have some arguments. Now, me, I got an Irish background. We used to use the word Donnybrook when I was growing up, you know. And a Donnybrook is when you just take off the gloves and have a fist fight. Now, somebody got nervous there, okay. I never hit my wife, okay. That's another lecture altogether, okay. But boy, do we let it out. Making up is a good thing, okay. You learn to say you're sorry. You learn to backtrack. And then you know what you do? You go to your kids, if you have kids living in the house. You say, hey guys, I got to talk to you. I said some things to mom a little while ago. I shouldn't have said that. Yeah, dad, you used the, you know, you cursed, you know. I know, there's a tape running, so see how I caught myself? Okay. Oh, my gosh. You know. My middle son, he was like 9 years old, and he was in Sunday school class, and he called somebody a bitch, and the teacher came to me, and she said, "You got to stop letting these other people come to church, because our kids are picking up bad language, you know, from these bad people that are coming to church." I said, "Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. He heard me call his mother that." The lady, I thought she was going to like faint, you know, we'd have to call 911, like on the spot. But it's real, you know, you yell at them and do the things they yell at you. I'm so glad my wife stopped throwing things at me, you know. If you ever share this tape with her, we're done, okay? Okay, don't do that, okay? But I'm trying to be real with you guys. Your homes aren't always going to be harmonious. It's not a perfect world, and we're certainly far from perfect. Just learn to say, "I'm sorry," and take it to your kids, too. Because if you brought disharmony into the house by your behavior, you've affected them as well. I always say, you know, sin is like throwing a rock into a pond. It has ripples. It's not just that immediate splash. It ripples out. So let's move on. Okay. By the way, I'm married 43 years. Okay. I told her if we were Roman Catholics, I'd nominate you for sainthood, okay? But we're not. And then I read in the Bible, she's a saint anyway, so what good would that be? John 17, Jesus prayed about his followers that they'd be one even as he and the Father are one. He was talking about what they call unity in diversity, okay? And our church in Bahrain was a great example of unity in diversity. I met people from over 70 nations in my time there as a pastor. Lord only knows how many denominations, but we got along with one another. And the reason, I think, is we use this quote. We found this quote by Augustine, and I like to share this in churches. Augustine said this, "In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity." Man, that ought to be in every church, written on the wall somewhere. We just bring it up every month or so. Bring it up, bring it up, bring it up. You know, what does that mean? In the essentials, unity. Look, guys, there's certain things. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you don't believe in certain things. Take the Apostles' Creed, you know, just for an example, okay? You have to believe in the Trinity, in the virgin birth, in the cross, or don't call yourself a Christian, okay? There's certain essentials. We must be united in that. But there's a lot of stuff. Who cares? Now I'm going to get in trouble here, okay? But in my church, we had a lot of Europeans. I think these people drink beer for breakfast, you know? "Oh, I got some Captain Crunch. Don't have any milk. Doesn't matter. We got beer, you know?" Well, I don't drink because I used to be a drug addict and alcoholic. But do we break fellowship over that? No. Some people dress very conservatively. Some people don't. You know, some people drive Hondas, motorcycles, and some drive Harleys, you know, who cares? There's certain things that just don't matter, and we need liberty. And what I've seen, and so we tried going, my wife and I, when we came back, we started visiting churches locally. We wanted to go to a local church, and man, we found so many churches just focused on picky, petty-oon little things. Let it go. I'm not saying let the doctrine go. You know me, you know. But let's not get so hung up on the minor things that we lose the big picture. We got Islam and secular humanism breathing down our neck. The devil wants to kill us. He wants the church to be closed. How are you going to bring people in if right away we talk about what we don't like? I don't want to be known for those things that I'm against. I want to be known for he who I'm for. Amen? So that's important. Fourth thing, welcome one another or accept one another. We'll find a little of this in chapter 15, verse 5 through 7. Paul says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God." We welcome one another. We accept one another it's important. We had a guy, he was the top Marine general in all the Middle East, coming to our church in Bahrain. And before he started coming, you know, we would ask people about them, and I'd always ask their rank. I'm a former Navy guy. And when I met the general, I said, General, what should I call you? And he said, well, my name's Sam. Why don't you call me Sam? I said, that's interesting. He said, yeah. I said, you know, when you come to church, you leave your rank at the door. I thought, wow, that is cool, coming from the top dog in the whole Middle East, okay? You just leave it at the door. And we never asked anybody after that, you know? It was interesting when he came, because I was like a peon in the military, and I was always getting in trouble, and if I had to stand in front of an officer, let alone a general, oh, my goodness, my knees would be knocking. They were almost knocking that day. I'm in my 60s, okay? Oh, my gosh, I'm standing in front. I wanted to salute him, you know, what do I do? God has such a sense of humor. Welcome one another, accept one another, just for who they are, people that God loves. And I will say this, that the guys that are greeting at the door, choose wisely. Choose wisely, leaders of this church, who you put on the front door. Because that face to a new person, that the character of that person on the front door will really either open them up or turn them away. And he can preach the best sermon ever, and I'm sure he preaches some great messages, but they won't even hear it if they're met with some cranky weirdo at the front door that you have to love. But you don't have to put them on the front door, okay? You can love them, but, you know, give them another job. All right, let's move on. Fifth one, instruct or admonish one another, teach one another, right? Chapter 15, verse 14. Where are we? I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge, with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So instruct, some Bibles say admonish, teach. It's very similar. But teaching is an interesting role in life, you know. It's not like painting a room. When you're all done, you step back and say, well, I did a good job or I didn't do a good job. When you teach people, you never know if they got it or not, you know, and how it's going to turn out. So it's kind of one of those things you have to do, trusting in God, and do it for the long term, not looking for immediate results. You know, it's like planting something for the future. One of the things I have to do tomorrow, I got to go home and plant. We have a little farm. We got 4,000 tulip bulbs have to go in the ground. I'm not going to see the result of that until like May. And I'm just really hoping they don't all die, you know, so I can sell them and make some money. But I don't know. I've never planted a tulip bulb in my life, but we're stepping out something different. You know, it's for the long haul. And if you're a teacher, don't give up. Don't give up. There's a guy, the Talmud tells a story about a Jewish sage called Choni HaMigel. Maybe you heard this, but it's interesting. One day he was walking along a road and he saw a man planting a carob tree. And he asked him, how long does it take for this tree to bear fruit? The man replied, 70 years. HaMigel then asked him, are you certain that you'll be alive another 70 years ago for this fruit? The man replied, I've found and eaten from grown carob trees that were planted by my forefathers for me. So I too plant these for my children. Do it today. Don't look for results, immediate things, you know. Just do it. Finally, last one, greet one another. Paul ends this letter with greet one another in chapter 16, and I would admonish you the same. Chapter 16, verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, this command to greet one another with a holy kiss is found four times in the New Testament. Don't get nervous, okay? This is not sloppy, stick a tongue in your ear kind of kisses, okay? They're not romantic. And this is a major point. I'm sure Tim has taught you this. Read your Bible in context. You know, read 10 verses before your passage and 10 verses after, but keep it in context. The basic idea, what Paul's trying to convey to us, is to embrace one another. You know, it's to make physical contact. I've kissed a lot of men. I really have, and I do not wear a bunny suit, okay? And I learned when it first happened, I was smuggling Bibles behind the Iron Curtain back in the 70s, right? And this guy got so excited, this pastor, we had brought him some books that he really was hoping for and praying for. And he grabbed me and he kisses me on each cheek. I learned something very important. If you want to kiss your wife and keep her happy, shave. Man, whiskers hurt. They really do. Look at me. I'm clean shaven, man. My wife gave me a choice. Either shave it or stop kissing me. I'm like, well, that's a no-brainer. You know, I can talk like that, right? Okay, thank you, Tim. It's about embracing one another, physically touching one another. They do it all the time in the Middle East and Europe, you know, but you don't have to. Here, it might be a handshake. It might be, you know, a big hug, a bubba belly bounce or something like that. The thing is, make it warm and genuine. Don't be afraid to touch people. It's a good thing. Greeting one another, crucial component in fostering God's love in the church. And it's also part of our Sunday rituals. And this is something else I've observed going to a lot of churches. I speak all over the place. And thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. But when the pastor or whoever, the announcer, whoever gets up, says, let's stand and greet one another, there's always these people that never move from their chair. Do you ever notice that? Right, Matt? You're up front. You see it, right? Go give somebody a hug. I'm going to wait right here until somebody comes over to where I am. And I'm going to judge this church by the way they hug me or don't hug me. You know? You see it all the time. The first time I went to church with my girlfriend, who later became my wife because she was such a knockout, such a good cook, and really had lots of wisdom. I said to her, okay, get this. I got long, it's back in the 70s, right? I got long hair. I got grubby clothes. I said, I'm going to show you what these Christians are like. I'll go to church with you. You know, I get my earring, you know. So I see some of you guys haven't caught up. Earrings aren't in fashion anymore. Okay. Anyway, I'm just, you got to love me. So I'm looking as nasty as I can. I'm going to show her that these Christians are phonies because I know Christians are phonies, right? I went in that church. Man, they loved on me. You know, people were coming up and giving me a hug and all. And I said, you know, this is amazing. People are actually touching my body. They don't want it for sex or they don't, you know, they don't want my money. They didn't even put a plate in front of me. They just love me. The pastor comes up, right? And he says, this lady asked me to tell you something. She's a little shy because she hasn't met you, but I'm going to tell you for her. I said, okay, what did she want? And he said, she wants you to come back next week. He said, when I was teaching about the disciples, she said she couldn't stop staring at you because she thought, I'll bet that's what the disciples look like. I thought, these people are weird, man. They are really weird. But it didn't take long, and I realized they had something that I didn't have. They had love, authentic, genuine love, and they weren't afraid to touch a sinner like me. And because of that, shortly after, on September 10th, 1975, some of you weren't even born then. Well, I was born again, and I'm not turning away from that. It's amazing. It's important, guys, to reach out and touch, be accessible to people. You know, both of our parents were living when we got married and had our first child, and it was an interesting observation we made. When we had our first child, I was driving a 76 Triumph Spitfire. It sits about 4.5 inches off the road surface. Boy, I could break laws. I mean, it was great. And I did. In fact, my wife was so upset, she said, you know, you're a Christian, you know, you ought to stop breaking laws. And so she put this bumper sticker on the back of the car, said, Jesus is Lord. I said, why'd you do that? She goes, because now people are going to know you're a Christian and you're out there breaking the laws. You know what I did? I went out and scraped that thing off. I was a new Christian. But anyway, we get to her parents' house. And we drive up the driveway, and her dad comes out of the house like he's been waiting, you know, and he opens the door. He takes the baby out of her arms. Mind you, this is before car seats were part of the law, right? She's in the front seat holding the baby, you know. And he takes the baby out. He closes the car door, goes back in the house. We looked at each other and said, what? We might as well go for coffee. These people don't care if we're here at all. They loved our kids. They had a special candy dish. I couldn't touch it. Don't you touch that sort of kids, you know? But it was there, and my kids could get all the candy they wanted, all the love. But on the other hand, at my house where my parents were, God bless them, but they didn't know. And they had this thing, you know, like they did this to us when we went to see my grandmother. When you go in the house, sit down, shut up. Kids are to be seen and not heard. That was the motto. Anybody remember that? Kids are to be seen. Forget that. That's nonsense, okay? Which house do you think my kids like going to? Okay? You can go to some churches where they'll never touch you. Go to the one where they'll touch you. Well, that's about all I got for you. I think I went over my time. Sal's making, it looks like he's holding 5 fingers, but it could be 15. Because he likes things small. I've found that out. Can I tell him one more story? Just real quick. So I got this little farm, right? And I'm always carrying stuff around, chicken feed or something. And the other, a couple weeks ago, it was real early in the morning, and I got my hands full, and I walk right into this big spider's nest. You ever do that? It's all sticky. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, it kind of wrapped itself around my face like one of those hair nets they wear at McDonald's, you know? And it's all sticky and gooey, and I thought, this is just so gross. But then it prompted me to start looking into spider webs, okay? I'm one of those weird people. I got to know more about it. Well, you know the thing about a spider web? It cannot have that strength unless it's anchored to something. That web has to be connected in order to be powerful enough to help that spider get something to eat. And I think we need to be anchored as well. And I'm going to share this one last verse with you. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus says this. And these are the two, if you will, two anchors that we have. The most important commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's the one anchor. Hold tight to the Lord, guys, no matter what life looks like. Just hold on to Jesus, because you're going to see him for a lot longer than you're going to see these mugs sitting around you. Amen? Okay? It's eternal. It's eternal. Being a Christian isn't about busyness. It's about being with him. So we hold that anchor. God loves me. I love him. I'm hanging on. But then Jesus goes on, and he says, the second commandment, the second anchor, if you will, is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Those are our two anchors. Love the Lord because he loves you, and love your neighbor because he loves you. And you will be all right. You'll be strong. And this will be a really strong church, one you won't mind bringing your friends to. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Lord, we love you so much. It's so hard, Lord, going to the Word without just feeling your love. Everything you tell us to do or to be is about your love being poured into our hearts. And Lord, there's a lot of hurting people in our worlds, in our jobs, where we go, Lord, in the grocery stores, wherever we go. They're all out there, Lord. So many people, nobody ever prays for them. Nobody ever touches them. Nobody cares about them. But you care. Your eyes go to and fro looking for someone else to care for them. And so you've called us here to learn about relationships. Lord, help us to be open with others and to let your love flow through us. In a natural, genuine, authentic way, that you'd receive all the glory. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.